Well, tonight I invite you to open your Bible again to Ephesians, the third chapter. Boys and girls from the Patch the Pirate Club are planning to sing for us tonight. They'll be in about 30 minutes. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like for us to consider verses 14 through 19. Hopefully I brought the accordion version of our study tonight. This passage is so rich and so deep, you could expand it greatly. We're going to try to squeeze it together tonight and finish by the time the boys and girls come in. Ephesians 3, verse 14. The passage begins, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Well, our paragraph for tonight forms the continuation of an interrupted prayer. If you look at verse 1, Paul began that verse, as it appears in our English Bibles, with the same words, "for this reason." So he began to write in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then do you have a long hyphen in your Bible? Something like that? That indicates that the thought was broken. And he went on to write a little bit more explanation about what he had considered in the closing half of chapter 2. So when he writes, "therefore," he is giving us the basis. He is pointing back to the foundation for the basis for what he is about to write. Number one in your outline, the foundation and stimulus for Paul's prayer is the truth that all believers in Jesus are members of the same body without regard for ethnic origins. Now, that was the point that he developed at some length in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. He pointed out that historically, Gentiles had been totally separate from Israel, God's chosen people. They had been totally separate from the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation Israel. They experienced none of the benefits of a relationship with God, and they were totally separate from God. They were without God, is Paul's designation. And that was strictly based on ethnic considerations. Descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and through Jacob, were eligible to be sons of the covenant and to experience the blessings of the Old Testament covenants. So you had to be an Israeli. You had to be Jewish, to use our common terminology today. If you were born a Gentile, you could know and experience none of those things unless you became a convert to Judaism. And even then, you were severely restricted. When it came to the tabernacle and later the temple, you could go no closer to God than the court of the Gentiles. That was right out on the fringe. And you were restricted in numbers of ways. Well, believers in Jesus are members of the same body without distinction, without regard for ethnic origins. If you were born into a Jewish family, to a Jewish mother, and you received Jesus by faith, you were part of that new body. If you were born into a Gentile family, a pagan family, and placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, you became an equal part of that new body with any formerly Jewish believer. Well, Paul now has reflected in chapter 3 the truth that the new international church is an integral part of God's eternal plan, especially in verses 8 through 11. This is not plan B. You see, when the Jewish people rejected Jesus as they stood in Pilate's judgment hall and they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us, crucify him," God didn't scramble for plan B. The New International Church, the body of Christ, was his plan all along from eternity past, according to chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Look at verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 3, under the first bullet there, believers in Ephesus were part of the New International Church that resulted from God's eternal plan. So old ways of dividing people were in the past. Now Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. They are Christians. They are followers of Jesus. But it's not easy to bring former enemies together in one body and to have them live together and serve together in harmony. Many church planters have discovered that. Many missionaries have discovered that. Many pastors here in our country have discovered that. It has been my desire, and I wouldn't say a consuming goal, but a goal through the years, to develop the kind of environment in our congregation and the previous congregation that I served in which people of every ethnic background could be comfortable. But that's not easy. It is difficult, especially when you speak different languages and you've grown up in different cultural settings where you do things differently and you think differently. It is not easy to bring former enemies together in one body, to have them live together, serve together in harmony. You know, it's not even easy to have Minnesotans who profess faith in Jesus, who have lived in this state all of their lives, come together and serve together in harmony. Because old ways of thinking die with difficulty. Old attitudes perpetuate themselves. Old divisions of race and culture tend to separate. But genuinely changed people, truly spiritual people, are the only ones who can experience what God is doing in the New International Church to the fullest extent. So Paul prayed. You notice in verse 14, the first word is for this reason. First expression, for this reason, therefore, it might read in your Bible. Because this is God's plan, his eternal plan, and it's where we are now after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I bow my knees before the Father. I understand the struggles that you're having there in Ephesus in becoming this new international body, the church, the body of Christ, where everybody is on the same footing. There are no distinctions. And Paul prayed exactly because God has removed the barriers and is bringing people from every ethnic background into Christ's body. Paul prayed. He knew that prayer was necessary. And his words indicate that he prostrated himself before God repeatedly. This was his practice to ask God to provide everything the believers in Ephesus needed to live together as a unified body of believers. Well, that is how Paul interceded for the church in Ephesus, confidently, humbly, as he asked God to enable that church to become everything that God had designed the New International Church to be. As I read this paragraph, I have to conclude that the apostle did not want the Ephesian believers to stop short of what God has for New Testament Christians, for all New Testament Christians, at any point. He was concerned that they experience it all, that they have the full truckload of what God is providing by grace through faith in Christ. Well, I forgot where I was in the bullets here. Let's go to the third one. He asked God to work in their lives in such a way that they would experience everything he provided for them in Christ. And my point for us tonight is that that should be the goal of every believer and every believer's prayer focus on behalf of others. You know, it should be your desire, my desire, to experience everything that God has for us in Christ. And it should be my desire, expressed in prayer, that you experience everything that God has for us in Christ. And that should be your prayer goal for everybody else in this room and those who are not sitting here tonight, who are part of our church family. Well, what does that mean? The apostle made three very specific requests in this prayer recorded here in Ephesians chapter 3. The first is to be strengthened with God's power. In verse 16, he wrote that he would grant you. So now here is the content of his prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So, one prayer request that we would do well to make for one another is that the other believers in our sphere of reference, in our local church, would be strengthened with God's power. We ought to pray for one another that God would strengthen us, and that it would not be a believer pulling himself up by his own bootstraps spiritually, but that each of us, each of our brothers and sisters in this church family, would experience the power of God to make them strong. You know, there are members of our congregation that desperately need us to pray for them in this regard. They're facing some real challenges, some real struggles in life. Some of them feel weak, and that's true just about every week of the year. So, you know, don't sit there and try to figure out who I'm talking about. There are some believers who are facing some real challenges in our congregation, and some of them feel weak by their own description. Well, let's pray that God will strengthen them with his power. Too many Christians remain spiritual weaklings, incapable of dealing victoriously, effectively, with challenges involved in living as a believer. You may know a professing Christian who stumbles, you know, obviously stumbles from time to time. That person is weak. It's as though his spiritual knees are weak. He needs to get on a treadmill or a recumbent bicycle or something and exercise those spiritual muscles and strengthen those joints so that he can stay on track for Christ. Well, your role and my role, at least in part, is to pray that God will strengthen such a friend. God wants us to be strong. And if I understand the New Testament, he's willing to provide the strength we need to fulfill his purposes for us in the world. So it ought to be our goal to grow in the strength that God provides. Let me give you some encouraging factors that stand out in this verse. The first, capital A in your outline, the supply is infinite. It's unlimited. Do you think God has enough power to make you strong? Or did he run out of power when he helped brother so-and-so? Well, verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. That tells me that the reservoir of God's strength, his power, is as great as the glory of God. There are no limits to God's glory. This is a ratio. This is a proportionate expression. According to the riches of his glory. How much glory does God have? Well, it's unlimited. And there are no limits to his power. If you drop down to verse 20, that becomes pretty obvious. God is able to do things that you and I cannot even imagine. The reservoir is as great as the glory of God. Its availability is in proportion to your need. You know, God doesn't necessarily dispense all of his power in any given event, any given moment. But there is power to meet your need. I've had conversations with believers who doubted. In fact, some of them were pretty certain that God could not help them in their circumstance. But the Bible clearly says that there has no temptation or test taken you, but such as is human, it's common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested more than you are able. His power is abundant to meet your need. And this text of Scripture seems to be teaching us that the full force of God's power is available to you. It's not only available to the apostles in the first century or somebody who's doing great work as a missionary in a dark country of the world. If you're a believer, the full force of God's power is available to you, and it's adequate for every need of your life. Notice that Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would grant them according to the riches of his glory. Letter B, delivery of God's power is made by the Holy Spirit. For verse 16 says that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the medium through which God extends his power to a needy believer. We live in an energy-dependent age, don't we? There always has to be a connection. There always has to be a link between the source of power and its application. It doesn't do any good to have an electrical outlet in the wall and a vacuum cleaner if the vacuum cleaner has no cord that you can plug into the outlet. You can have all of the electrical power in the world flowing through to that outlet, but unless you can connect it to the vacuum cleaner, it does no good. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. There has to be a link between the source of power and its application. And Paul is indicating clearly here that the Holy Spirit is God's delivery system, the channel through whom God delivers his power into your life. So you and I need to learn to draw on the Holy Spirit's power when we face spiritual challenges, when we face spiritual conflicts, rather than relying on our own strength. I remember when my son was a small child and he was at the age when he wanted to learn how to tie his shoes or any other thing. He must have been 3 or 4. But I remember so many times I would offer to help him with something that seemed to be too challenging, and he would say, "I'm going to do it myself." You ever do that in your spiritual life? Ever do that as a Christian? Face a challenge, face an obstacle, face a problem, and have the attitude, "I'm going to do it myself." We need to learn to connect with the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at how much I still have to learn in that area. Every once in a while, I draw myself up short and say, "Why didn't you ask God instead of assuming that you could proceed on your own?" He is a very adequate and very available source of spiritual power. Letter C, the delivery point is the believer's, well, you can write either spirit or soul, whichever you prefer. The inner man. Paul wrote there to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, literally the inside man, the person that you are inside. And that is your soul. That is the spiritual part of you. That is where God's power needs to be delivered and must be delivered in your life. Spiritual power is needed where we think. It's needed where we feel. It's needed where we make choices, and that is exactly where the Holy Spirit works. In a believer's mind, sometimes we say a believer's heart, but we're talking about the same component, the same part of us, the mind, the emotions, the will, where we make decisions. That is where the Holy Spirit works, and that is where he strengthens you every day as you draw on his power. Letter D, God's purpose in strengthening believers with his power is very specific. It's very focused. His purpose is to enable Christ to be at home in every area of a believer's life. For in verse 17, the thought is continued, so that. So here's the purpose for which God strengthens us in the inside man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is why God extends his strength to a believer, so that Jesus Christ may be at home in every area of a believer's life. The expression that Paul used here means to take up permanent residence, to settle in, to be at home, to take advantage fully of a residence. I've said before, if I were to visit your home, I would only go to the parts of your house where you invited me to go. If you invited me in to the living room, and that's as far as you invited me, all the permission you gave me, I would not go into your kitchen and start rummaging around for coffee mugs and a coffee pot and so on. I wouldn't open your drawers, see what you had in them. I wouldn't open the closets. I would just go where you invited me to go. And Jesus wants to have the run of the house. God the Father wants Christ to have full access to every room in your life. And that is the specific reason why he makes his spiritual power available, why he strengthens us so that Christ may take up full residence in our lives, become the owner, so to speak, as well as the resident. Letter E, spiritual strength requires something from us, two preparatory steps. Because verse 17 says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, you need to put your roots down into Christ's love for you if you're going to become strong spiritually. You know, a palm tree has one root, and that's one reason why it can be blown over so readily by a hurricane. But there are some trees that send roots in many directions and deeply. A great oak can withstand a tornado in some cases because of the root system. We need to get our roots down into and draw vitality from the biblical truth that Jesus Christ loves you incredibly, unfailingly, daily, personally. You know, if you're not sure that Christ loves you, no matter what, you're not going to be very strong. And you're going to want to keep him out of some areas of your life. You need to put your roots down into that biblical truth. How do you do that? Well, I'd suggest that you read what the New Testament says about Christ's love for you and review it over and over and over. And then you have to believe it. You have to take him at his word. I read an article, I think it was yesterday, written by a man who's quite insightful when it comes to biblical counseling. And he wrote something like this, that that depression in a person's life is like a filter that filters out God's words and makes them say something else. And this was his observation, that when a depressed believer reads the promises and assurances of God's love in the Bible, this is how it comes into that person's mind. But you're too bad for him to love you. See what I mean? You have to get your roots down into that truth and not filter it out, not make it mean something other than what God says. And then you need to make Christ's love the foundation of every aspect of your life. Because verse 17 also says, and grounded in love. That's talking about a foundation, that upon which you build. If you put your roots down into this biblical truth that God loves you, Christ loves you, and that he demonstrated that love in the most spectacular way possible on the cross, if you do not put your roots down into that and make it the foundation for your Christian experience, you are not going to become very strong as a believer. You will not be drawing on God's power. Okay, a second request that Paul made for the Ephesians that we should make for others is to comprehend Christ's love. Verse 18, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. When you're strong enough spiritually, you will be in a position. Remember now that what we're reading here in verse 18, the first part of verse 19, is based on verses 16 and 17. When you are strong enough spiritually, because you have drawn on God's reservoir of strength, you will be strong enough to grasp the dimensions of God's love for you. Verse 18 again. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We live in a three-dimensional world, don't we? How did Paul view God's love? In four dimensions. I don't have my head around that yet. I've been thinking about it a bit. The length and breadth and depth and height. God's love is four-dimensional in some way. Number two, it is immeasurable. You have to be a pretty strong believer, strong spiritually, to get a handle on how big God's love is for you. Weaklings, spiritual weaklings, don't have a sense of how great God's love is. But when we draw upon God's strength, that reservoir of strength, as it is delivered by the Holy Spirit to the inside man, in good times and bad times, when we are needy, when we are weak, we come to comprehend the dimensions, the size of God's love for us. So that's one. Secondly, letter B, to know in experience what we cannot comprehend intellectually. In verse 19, Paul wrote, and to know the love of Christ. He wanted us to be able to, his readers to be able to comprehend it intellectually, but he also wanted them to know it experientially. The New Testament has two words translated to know in our English Bibles. One of them deals with perception that comes through observation. The other describes knowledge that is obtained through experience. And the second one is the word that Paul used here. He wants us to come to understand God's love through experience. You know, Christ's love for sinners is so great that it defies our ability to comprehend it completely. But we are able to experience it in the daily avenues of life. When we send our roots down into Christ's love for us in times of sorrow or grief or pain or loss, we experience his love. And by experiencing it, we come to understand it. When our youngest daughter was a little girl, I would often pick her up and say, I love you. Well, she could never have defined a father's love at that point in her life. Or assigned dimensions to the size of my love for her, but she would always respond, I know it. You know, she couldn't define it, she might not be able to describe it, but she experienced it, and that was good enough for her. And that's what God wants for us. Roman numeral 3, you might pray for other believers that they would become spiritually mature or spiritually complete, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I'm squeezing the accordion here. So let me just address those two thoughts. A, God's fullness is that which fills him. When you read about the fullness of God just a handful of times in the New Testament, it's talking about what fills God, what makes God God, his qualities, his characteristics. Paul was praying that these believers in Ephesus would be filled personally with everything that fills God. So letter B, I can be filled with godly qualities because of my personal relationship with God through Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If I had been on the translation committee for the New American Standard Bible, I wouldn't have used the preposition to in that statement. I would have used the expression because of. That you may be filled up because of all of the fullness of God. You know, if I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I have a connection. It's as though there's a pipeline between God and me, so that what fills him can flow into my life. And that's what we call biblical sanctification. As I become more like Christ, the fullness of God fills my life more and more. Now, a closing note. God is able to work in my life in ways that I am unable to imagine. I simply need to ask him and permit him to do that work. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. When I'm drawing on that reservoir of power, God has a path through which he can do incredible things in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. So big, so deep. Help us to meditate on it through the ministry of your Spirit so that we can grasp its truth and then benefit from it. In Jesus' name, amen.